Rest of us, turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 3 and stand when you find that. Luke 3 is where we'll be this morning. Somebody's having a rough morning this morning, but I feel like sometimes maybe you can relate to how Kara's feeling this morning, right? Even though it doesn't come out so much like Kara, we feel like we're just having a rough time. And it's in those times I think we need to be reminded that we're right where we need to be. This is the place where God works in our heart and He encourages us. He speaks to us. And so I'm gonna pray that this morning God does that for you, okay? Verse 1 through 9 is our text for this morning. Let's start in verse 52 of chapter 2, though. It's a major transitional section in the Gospel of Luke, and we see that in verse 52. So we'll read verse 52, and then we'll read all the way to verse 9 of chapter 3. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, that is John the Baptist, is who we're talking about, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then said he to the multitude, that is John, to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, "O generation of vipers, who saith, or who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now verse 9, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." Father, I pray your blessings on the message. Guide us in your way, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, I mentioned just a moment ago that the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 52, is a verse of transition. So when we come into chapter 3, we're doing a major movement in the historical record of the life of Christ by Luke. Now, in verse 52, it talked about Jesus growing and developing growing in favor in the sight of God and in the sight of man. What that is a reference to the teenage years of Jesus Christ. Jesus was a teenager at some point in his life. And we only have one verse that references those years, and it was verse 52. Now, it's a great verse. In fact, an entire book that I've read in the past was written by a great man on the teenage years of Jesus Christ, and it was really the development of that book, or rather that verse. But when we read it, what we're seeing is Jesus developed and grew as a preparatory way for his ministry, which is about to begin in chapter 3. And so with the transition, Luke the historian is going to give us the political landscape of the day, kind of a timeline of what is happening in the day so that we can have a point of reference to understand sort of the spirit or the atmosphere of the nation as Jesus is about to begin his ministry. We're introduced to a man named Caesar. Now Caesar, in verse number 1, this is talking about the emperor of Rome. He would have been of the Roman Empire, the king. We also are introduced to a man named Pontius Pilate. That's a familiar name, right? Pontius Pilate was the governor who really was in charge of the trial of Jesus. As Jesus is going to be condemned and crucified, the official that was in charge was Pontius Pilate. But this is the Roman side of it. If you fast forward in our verses, you'll get to a man named Annas and Caiaphas. Not just Annas and Caiaphas, but Herod, who would have been a Jew as well, but what we would consider like a liberal Jew. Annas and Caiaphas were the high priests. These would have been the more orthodox Jews, the ones who held to the letter of the law. And so what we see already at the beginning of this major transition in the book of Luke, leading into the life of Jesus, is the tensions that were there in society. Tensions between who? The Romans and the Jews. Between Caesar, Pontius Pilate, and between Herod and Annas and Caiaphas. Whenever you hear about a crucifixion, a cross, you would automatically think of Jesus, right? Well, in Bible times, the cross was a common means of execution, especially for the Roman government. And by the way, when the Romans often crucified the criminals, so often, especially in this region, those that were being crucified were Jews. And so you have the tension that's represented between Caesar, the Roman officials, and the Jewish nation. There's tension there. There's kind of aggressive hostilities, we could say it that way. Well, then what about Herod, the liberal side, and Annas and Caiaphas, which is the orthodox side? Well, there's tensions there too. Herod would have been considered by the Jews as a traitor. Why? Because he is in alliance with the Romans. And because of that alliance, it put a tension between Jews and Jews, liberal Jews and orthodox letter of the law Jews. And so here's what John is giving, or rather Luke is giving us in this record. Transition. Timeline. He's telling us it was a pretty hostile time. Well, that's not surprising. But that's the landscape. Hostility. Tension. Do you think John the Baptist was afraid? John wasn't afraid. I mean, he is not afraid of any hostility there. And we see it in his sermon, don't we? In his message. And then later on in the weeks to come, we're going to learn a little bit more about his message. And we're going to learn a little bit more about his, maybe not fearlessness, but more his confidence in God. We're going to learn more about that. And he wasn't afraid. Well, why wasn't he afraid? Because it wasn't his message anyway. That's a good thought, isn't it, Brother Tim? I'm thankful that I don't have to be afraid to stand up as the man of God. Not understand something about considering myself the man of God, that I'm not placing myself in some sort of a hierarchical authority over any person. But as the man of God, it's a person that God gives that authority to declare his message. And so it's my responsibility as the man in authority given from God to say God's message. John knew that. It's not his message, it's God's message. Look at verse 2. We'll see it right there. Verse 2, it says, Annas and Caiaphas, by the way, these are the Jewish high priests. A lot could be said about that, but we won't go into that. Being the high priest, the word of God came unto John. That's the key. The word of God came to him. That's why he had confidence in a time of hostility. That's why he had confidence to preach a message when he knew that when he said it, what needed to be said, he wasn't going to be popular for saying it. Can I tell you this morning that we need somebody who will tell us what we need to hear? And not somebody who's afraid to tell us what we need to hear. Because when we're afraid to acknowledge that what we're hearing is God's word, then what we don't have is God's message. We don't want to be in a place where we have an easily offended attitude towards the Word of God, and we don't want to be in a place where we're afraid to declare the Word of God. The man of God, the pastor, he needs to say the Word, and he needs to say it with confidence without fear. Why? Because it's God's message, it's His Word. But moms and dads, you need to have that confidence too. Why? Because you have children in your home who need to hear what they need to hear and not what they want to hear. Sometimes. Now, we don't want to just be mean and sort of have an angry spirit with our church, or rather with our children. A pastor shouldn't have that kind of a spirit with the church either. But it doesn't change that it's our responsibility to be authorities in the lives of our children. And so the same is true for all of us, really, that we need to stand on the truths of the Word of God and do it like John did, without fear. And so he brought the message. What was his message? Look at verse 4. This message that he had to say. He came, this is the word that came from God. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now let's understand something about baptism of repentance here. What John is not saying that baptism takes away your sins. For the remission of sins right there, you might read that and say, well, you know, when you got baptized by John the Baptist, it took away your sins. That's not what it's saying. Baptism, watch this. Baptism is an outward picture of an inward change. When you get baptized in water, what you are doing is you are showing the church, or really anyone who's there to see it, and if it's online, or like the whole world, whoever wants to watch, right? You are showing people what God has already done in your heart. And so the baptism of repentance tells us a little bit about the message that John is preaching to prepare the way of Jesus. Repentance. Where is repentance? Is it on the outside or on the inside? Well, we already know the answer to that, don't we? Baptism isn't, or rather, repentance, like baptism, it's not something that's represented on the outside. It's something that is represented on the inside, and then it makes its way to the outside. So it's a change of heart. That's what repentance means. And therefore, to have the remission of sins, which is the message, you have to turn your heart to God. That's what the message is. Did you know that salvation is a heart issue? It's something that is in your heart. It's something that God does in you. He works in you. He speaks to your heart. He draws you unto Himself. And so what you do with that message is determines whether or not you have salvation or not for the remission of sins. Now here's what's important about the people that John the Baptist is preaching to. And by the way, so often today, generally speaking, in the world especially, but sometimes even in a congregation like this, that there are times when people hear a sermon about the remission of sins, repentance, that we automatically sort of put it on the shelf of our minds. What do you mean? Well, I don't really need this. The people that John was talking to, they didn't consider themselves as needing to repent. They saw themselves as the seed of Abraham. And being the seed of Abraham, they didn't need to worry about repentance. We're in a dangerous place if we come to church and we don't have a heart open enough to admit that we mess up and that we need to repent from time to time, and probably more often than we're willing to, sometimes willing to admit. Repentance is a part of our existence because we sin, and repentance is an issue of the heart. And in the condition of the heart is what brings us rightness with God. That's the message. The Jews didn't see themselves as needing it. And so John said this in verse number 7. Look at it. By the way, what a message to prepare the way of Jesus, the message of the transformation of the heart unto salvation. That's the message of the gospel. Look at verse 7. This is what John says to these people. He said, "Then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, he said, O generation of vipers." Does anybody know what a viper is? That's like a snake, right? But it's not just a snake. It's the kind that, you know, when you see a viper, you're thinking, I don't think I want to pick that one up. By the way, something's wrong with you if you want to pick a snake up at all anyway, in my opinion. But like a viper, peace, I'm out of here. That's me. I'm not anywhere near a viper. That's what John said to the people that were there. He called them snakes. He's such a gentle preacher, you know. Why did he call them snakes? Because he knew something about them that they weren't willing to admit about themselves. What was that? That it's a lot worse on the inside than they were willing to admit. Now, the same thing can be said about us today. That we're a whole lot more snake-like sometimes than we want to admit. He said, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? What a question. We're going to break this question down. But that last part of it, we need to understand that. The wrath to come. What's that? Did you know that judgment day is coming? Brother Chad said a few words about it this morning. Judgment day is coming. What's the judgment? Judgment when mankind who's rejected Jesus will stand before God, and in this day of judgment, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment, they'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. It's the judgment, the day of wrath. That's what it's talking about. Now, here's the significance of this comment that John the Baptist is making to these people. They didn't see themselves as being judged. And so John said this. He said, who has warned you? So in other words, they were there hearing the message, but they didn't see themselves as needing it. So John said this, why are you here? If you don't see yourself as needing to hear this message, John said, then why are you here? Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? It's a pretty pointed question, right? John knew something about... By the way, can we just sort of reverse and look at the beginning part of that verse? It says, the multitude. When you study John's preaching in Matthew and in the other Gospels, and Mark and John, when you see this reference, do you know who the other Gospels say that he's specifically talking to? It's the Pharisees and the Sadducees, right? The religious elites. Question, why does Luke say the multitude? Here's why. Because it applies to more people than just the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There's a lot of people who are in this boat who are here, but they don't listen because they don't see themselves as needing it. And John says, hang on a second. This applies to you. He said in verse number 8, look at it. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. So the message is true for the people who didn't even see themselves or wouldn't admit that they needed it. John says, you need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. He's saying, this isn't just something that in theory applies to people who out there are those who are the sinners. No, this applies to all of us. That we need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And then he said this, look at verse 8. He says, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He knew that that's what they would say. He knew that they would excuse themselves of needing to repent, of needing to turn to Christ because of their heritage, because of their family line or history. But you know what John is saying? John is saying, don't say within yourself, or don't think within yourself, that because you were born into a certain family that somehow you have been excused from the wrath of God or the judgment of God. Your family history is not going to do anything for you. In other words, John is saying this, it doesn't matter what family you were born into. Well, that's true today. I have recently heard somebody say to me that I've always been saved. Nobody has always been saved. If anybody could say that they have always been saved, it would be the Jews here. Why? Because they were born into the family or nation of Israel. Remember what the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament were called? The children of Israel? They considered themselves the children of God at birth. Literal birth. And that's why they said, we're the seed of Abraham. We were born into this. We don't need to repent. It's just the same as somebody today, in a sense, saying, I don't remember a time when I wasn't saved. There's a problem with that. Why? Because nobody is born into the family of God. at physical birth. We're not saved. We've not always been saved. But it's also true that there are people who, sort of try to embrace an outward religious action in life, and consider themselves saved because of something they've done. We can easily take that concept and parallel with what John's talking about here. For those that got baptized, if you've been baptized in water, or maybe you've claimed that you've had some sort of a spiritual baptism, and you are relying on that for your salvation, then you're not saved. That's what John is saying. If you have an outward ceremonial connection and you've went through the church's sacramental sort of outward exercises, and because you've done that, you say to yourself, I have salvation. What John is saying, you don't have salvation. Our salvation is not an outward exercise. Our salvation is not related to the family that we were born into. Can I say it like this? This might apply to more today than the things I've already said. You're not saved because you're at church this morning. I'm glad you're here. But because you're here doesn't mean you're saved. You're not saved because you put money in the offering. You're not saved because of the things that you've done, the good deeds that you've done. John here says, don't begin to say within yourself that you have salvation because of the things that you've done. It's a pretty pointed warning, isn't it? You see what he said next? Look at the last part of verse 8. So what they were saying is, we have Abraham to our father. So they were saying, we're born into this. We have this external religious exercises. Look what John said. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So he pointed at some stones on the ground, and he said, God can make children of the seed of Abraham out of these stones. So being a child of Abraham doesn't make you a child of God. And so the warning is clear. Did you know that if you're lost this morning, you need to take heed to this warning? If you're lost this morning, you need to take heed to this warning. This is not a small thing. This is very serious. If you've relied on any of the things or something else to give you salvation other than the transformation of your heart, the repentance of your sins, for the remission of your sins, the transformation of your heart, if you're relying on anything else, if your hope is in anything else, then you need to take heed to this warning. You ready for it? Look at verse 9. Now also the axe is laid at the root of the trees. So here's what John is saying. He's saying the axe is resting at the root of the trees. Well, if an axe is resting, we cut firewood yesterday, man, I was like laying in bed and my body was just like hurting, you know? I was just laying there, my toe hurt, which is weird, but a log landed on my toe, my right toe, you know? I just said ouch once, didn't cry, and hurt my everything. You always hurt yourself cutting firewood. So you guys who do it, you know. I almost lost one of my eyes. That's for serious too, because I was throwing a branch and it flopped back at me and one of them poked me right there, and I'm like, ooh, that could have been my eye. So, you know, I could have been like this morning. And I can't even see out of this eye. So, I don't know. It would have been awful. What does the axe resting at the root of the tree mean? The axe is resting at the root of the tree. It means that we're about to cut the tree down. So here's what God is saying about you. He's saying, the axe, the judgment of God, is resting at the root of your life. Do you know what John is saying? Listen, you know what John is saying to the Jews who have rejected him and rejected him and rejected him? He's touching them. He's saying, you need this. You need to be saved. You need to come. You need to repent. You need to turn your heart. And they're, we don't need this. We don't need this. And they've been hearing from God, but they've been rejecting God and kicking against God. Here's what John is saying. You do not realize how close you are to the judgment of God and being cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Let me say it like this. You're closer to hell than you realize. The axe is resting at the root of the tree. That means you're closer to being cut down and judged for all of eternity than you even know. I think that anybody who needs to be saved and won't get up here and get it settled, they have to be like this. They have to be like John is saying, that they just don't realize how close they are to it. Why? Because the moment you realize how true this is in your own soul and in your own life, the quicker you're going to get up here and get it settled. How many of you, when you knew you needed to be saved, and you couldn't even rest at night? How many of you knew that God was touching your heart, and you knew that all of those external things that you've been relying on all your life, it's not going to get you there, and that God's pricking your heart, He's pricking your heart, and He's saying, you know what? Repentance is a heart issue. It's not something that we do outwardly and then suddenly it makes its way on the inside. And God's touching you, He's pricking you, and He's telling you, you need to get up here and you need to get it settled. You need to turn your heart to Christ. You're a sinner. You need your sins forgiven. The remission of sins and repentance is the only way. The transformation of your heart. And He's talking to you and He's speaking to you. And then that day, remember when your heart broke? Those of you who've been saved, truly saved, remember that you're not resting on some kind of an outward thing, but when He's touched you and you said, you know what? I've never been saved. I've been relying on something that isn't salvation. And then you pushed all the pride away. You let go of the chair in front of you. And you came to the front and you said, Pastor, I need to be saved. Remember that day? You realized the axe is resting at the root of the tree. I remember there was a young man in St. John. I was a youth pastor, and it was when we were in the building at the old building on 20 right off of 22nd Street in St. Joe. And so I remember Brother Dave McCracken was preaching, and I remember there were several teenagers that were visitors that I'd never seen them before, and they came, and during that sermon, man, they were being touched, and two or three of them went to the altar. And one of the teenagers that went to the altar, I met him at the altar. I was a youth pastor, and we talked. And he said, he's like, man, I need to be saved. So let's go into the other room. We'll talk more about it. I showed him some things from the Bible, how he could be saved. And God was working in his heart. And he said, I want that. I want to be saved. And he asked the Lord to save him. And I never saw him again after that. I mean, he didn't come back to church. I was really burdened about it until I moved to Fall City. And come to find out that he was from Fall City. And he came to church when we first moved here, before he went to college. How small of a world is that? That the Lord allows me in St. Joe to meet somebody who needs to be saved, and he gets saved, and then suddenly I'm in Fall City, and he lives in Fall City, graduated from Fall City High School, and he's attending our church, and he got saved. And the Lord allowed me to be used to lead him to the Lord, and now he's attending our church. But you know, all of that happened because of one reason, and one reason alone. It's that when you realize the axe is resting at the root of the tree, the axe of God's judgment is resting at the root of your life, and you need to be saved. And you say, you know what? I'm going to get it settled today. This is something I don't want to take a chance about, and turn your heart to Christ. Did you know there's no other way? There's no other way. You can only be saved one way. And it's through what John's message is. What a preparation for the gospel of Jesus. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Repentance is a hard issue. Baptism is an outward exercise representing something that's happening on the inside. Transformation of our heart. If you want to be saved, then you have to turn your heart to Christ. There's no other way. And trust me, if there was another way, then people would be looking for it, and are looking for it, and are embracing a different way. Remember the book of Jonah? We talked about it on Friend Day. And God prepared the fish. God prepared the gourd, and God prepared the worm. God, you know what God was saying to Jonah? I prepared a way, and there's no other way. Jonah fought God. Jonah fought God. Do you know what some of you perhaps are doing today? You're fighting with God. You're fighting. Listen, this isn't, like we said in the beginning, this isn't my message, this is God's message. And if He's speaking to your heart, your fight isn't with me. Your fight is with what God is trying and wanting to do in you. If you need to be saved and God's touching you, then that's between you and God. And so what you need to do is say, you know what? I'm hearing from God and I need to be saved and I'm going to come. And if you don't, then you need to understand something. There's no other way. And in your life right now, the axe is resting at the root of the tree, and you are closer to hell than you even realize. And if you knew that, if you realized that, then you wouldn't wait. I think that's what John is saying here. We're closer to judgment than we realize. Wasn't revival a blessing? Brother Joe Decker, tremendous sermons. But I feel like we could say that about all of our revivals. I feel like Valley Avenue Baptist Church has the best revivals of any church. It's just my opinion, but we see God do such great things. Before people get saved, Paxton got saved Sunday morning. Brother Decker was here. And Paxton Holmes, that is, came to the altar and was nervous. You know, when you come to the altar, you're nervous sometimes. He was nervous. And he left. And I saw that when he walked, you know, whenever we pray, when we pray and we dismiss, and Paxton just, phew. Man, I know something's not right with Paxton. So I kind of chased him down. That's my job as a pastor. Chase people down sometimes. I chased him down in the parking lot. He was walking. He was doing that power walk, you know. Paxton, Paxton! And he turned around. He was weeping. He's not here. I don't want to embarrass him, but I said, Paxton, what's wrong? I said, Pastor, I need to be saved. And we embraced. I said, let's go to the office. We can get it settled. He's like, okay. It wasn't 5 minutes later, we're in the office, showed him one verse. Paxton turned his heart to Christ. Ooh, big smile. Big smile. And the joy that was there. So proud of him. God worked in the McNeely's heart. The McNeely's will be here tonight. And I don't think they'd be upset. I could talk about probably a lot of you wouldn't be upset about it. What a testimony. The McNeely's were here and Sunday night. Brother Decker preached a sermon about salvation, sort of like this, you know. And Brother Jerry, man, he was touched. And we have invitation. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Some of you aren't paying attention. You thought my sermon's over just now. You know, bow your heads and close your eyes. And raise your hand if you don't know for sure if you're saved. And Brother Jerry raised his hand. An invitation began, but he didn't come. And after church we talked, he said, Pastor, I was afraid that if I knelt down, I wouldn't be able to get back up. And I think some of you are nervous about that, you know. I said, that's okay. We'll talk tomorrow. He said, okay. Came back on Monday night. Revival. I said, Pastor, I think I figured it out. I'm having just anxiety about my finances. Well, a lot of us can relate to that, I think. That's all it is. Just anxiety about my finances, you know. I thought, well, let's just see what God says, what God does. Do you know what the sermon was on Monday night? It was about excuses. Excuses. Monday night, invitation. Brother Jerry was right there. You know what he did? He knelt down. I knew why he was there. I met him there. And he was weeping. He said, Pastor, I need to be saved. I said, well, it's not hard. Jesus said to the woman, if thou knewest, listen to this, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. And he would have given thee living water. you need to be saved, and you know you need to be saved, and you've been fighting God, and you get up here, all you have to do is ask. Jerry asked the Lord to save him. Transformation. Stood up, embraced, tears flowing. I looked to my left, and Jean was there. Jerry's wife. I didn't even know. She never raised her hand. I knelt down by Jean. I said, Jean, you need to be saved. She's weeping. Pastor, I need to be saved. And I've needed to be up here. I should have came. I should have came a long time ago because I knew I needed to be saved. I said, well, it's not hard. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that giveth thee to drink, or asketh thee to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. You want to be saved, all you have to do is ask. She asked him to save her. We embraced, and their smile was to hear. You know what they realized? The axe is resting at the root of the tree, and your excuses aren't going to do you a thing. You either have it or you don't. And if you don't, you will be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. And here's what John said to those that are rejecting Jesus. Here's what he's saying. You are closer to hell than you realize. Now, if I could make this sound nicer, then I would. But he called them snakes. So I think that we have the spirit of John with this sermon. But with that, we have the spirit of God, don't we? And it could be that you need to be saved this morning. Can I encourage you? We had a child get saved who's 10 years old. And we had, I'm not even going to try to guess how old the McNeelys are, but they're not children anymore. It doesn't matter how old you are. Child to, however, senior, thank you. Wise. If you need to be saved, there's only one way, and there is no other way. And you would be wise to come. Father, this morning it could be that somebody needed to hear an encouragement about salvation, and they've been fighting with you about their need to come and get it settled. I pray that you would allow that your word would pierce the hearts and touch the heart. Like Paul said in Hebrews, the word of God is like a sword, two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And God, you know our need. And like a sword, your word pierces us to the dividing of soul and spirit. And you know when we need to be saved and when we're pretending. You know when we're relying on outward religion and exercises and when we really have a repentant heart. You know the difference, and you discern it through the Spirit of God right to the heart. And God, those that listen this morning and those that would confess they need to be saved, it might be that today would be a day that they would say, I'm going to take courage, I'm going to come, and I'm going to get it settled. Would you give them courage to do that? Every head's bowed, nobody's looking. You say, Pastor, that sermon was